Jesus once said, blessed are the peacemakers. I'd like to change that and say, blessed are the pacemakers. because it's something that's made a big difference in my life so far. Okay, we've been looking at Emmanuel during this month in different ways. And so that's going to be the theme tonight, is this word Emmanuel, God with us. And looking a bit, hopefully a bit deeper, and I hope we maybe find something new. I've certainly found a few new things while I've been preparing this, and I'm hoping, because I prepared it before I met with my family in Cornwall a couple of weeks ago, that I'll remember some of the stuff as well. So yeah, too good, too bad. Right, so you know I'm a football fan. Too good, too bad. Too bad having flu over Christmas. Not terribly good. That's one of the bad things. The other bad thing has been all the emails and notes and phone calls and things of so-called friends who from all over the world have been commiserating with me on the relegation form of my team, Manchester City. We will be back. And we'll just have got back and we'll get hammered by the FA and probably be put down three divisions. But we'll be back. So, Emmanuel. Good things. Good things. I've forgotten the good things. There are some good things. I had some housekeeping. Good housekeeping. Might seem strange. Well, we've got a lot of family in, and Bridget's been cleaning around and messing about, and I've been cooking. And on Friday, we went just up the road to this place, and they did some vacuuming of my ears. And it's amazing. All the deaf ones that are here, and you think you're going deaf, go down the road. It doesn't cost that much. It's amazing. I was really getting quite deaf in this ear. Bridget thought I was getting rapid dementia because she'd say something and I wouldn't hear it. And then I'd say, have you thought about this? And it's just what she said. And then she'd say something of things she wanted me to do and I wouldn't hear it at all. So it's a bit of a problem. So it's a good thing it's going to turn bad because I'm going to have to respond. But yeah, that's a good thing. And the other good thing is having my family, you know, Andy said we met together. We'd met together at Pancho's wedding 12 years ago, but there was a time we were on four continents. You know, and it's great to be a missionary. It's exciting to be a missionary. There's a lot of things happen. There's a lot of blood, sweat and tears as well, but we were on four continents. So this lot were in New Zealand. Joel was in Peru. We were in Central America. And Pancho, who was born in Peru, is in London. And we met up at Pancho's wedding 12 years ago. And since then, we've not been together at all as a family. So it's really, really special for me. So, Santo. You will notice who the preacher in the family is. I'm the worshipper. And all these other things. I think it's part of his Latin background, but I didn't want to let him loose on a microphone because we'd never finish in the time allotted, or tomorrow probably. Okay, so let's crack on a bit. I've called this Emmanuel, the final horizon. Helen Carlisle, where are you when I need you? She's in our life group. And she's a great fan of Star Wars. So when I saw this, I thought, Helen, this is for you. And if you're watching, this is for you, Helen. I'm sorry it's the wrong day. I know it should be May the 4th. May the 4th go with you and all that. But, right. So you can wake up some of the older ones who don't understand, right? Mind you, you've got to be really old if you don't understand that with Star Wars. Because it goes back so far now. So anyway, the final horizon. And as we look at this Emmanuel promise of God in history and throughout the whole of the scriptures. We come to the final end of the scriptures in Revelation, and Revelation 21:3 says this: "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." God with us, Emmanuel. That's the end. That's the final horizon. No matter what anybody else tells you, that is the final horizon. A lot of things to happen, a lot of scary things to happen, but that is the final horizon. Those of us who are in Christ will be with God in the heavenly city. Emmanuel, God with us. Go away, family. I wish I'd turned that off. Right. I mentioned to you last time we spoke, actually, about there being different horizons when looking at prophecy. And we're going to be looking at some biblical prophecy. And there are three different horizons or levels, if you like. One is, and this is a really basic thing. This isn't just for my master's students in the university in Costa Rica. This is for everybody. And somebody said to me, "I'm not a theologian." Yes, you are. You're either a good one or a bad one, right? We're all theologians. We all handle the scriptures. We all read the scriptures. So we might as well do it good or better. So this is something you can apply. And it's quite special. This first horizon is the Old Testament. Some prophecies are given in the Old Testament and they're answered in the Old Testament. And we'll find one of those today. And some of them are on a horizon just further out there into the New Testament. And they're given in the Old Testament, but maybe the answer's in the New Testament. And sometimes a prophecy is talking about something that is present and in the New Testament and way out there in the future. Now, you can have a lot of horizons, actually. I put three to make it simple. But if you go further, you could have an horizon of the intertestamental period. And think of some of the prophecies of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah, 3,700 years ago, prophesied that a state of Israel would be here. And with some of us, not with me quite, but with some of us, it happened in our lifetime. Right? State of Israel. The Hebrew language would be revived and spoken again. That was crazy as an idea. 2,000 years. And it's like Greek or New Testament Greek or Latin being revived. It's even harder. But that's actually proved to be the case in our lifetime. There's a small prophecy that might not seem very important, but Isaiah says that the Jews from Ethiopia will be brought back. God says, "I will bring them back to Israel." And I don't know what the date was now. I should have looked it up. But the Jewish government sent across a whole series of cargo planes. There's a film about it as well. And they brought back the Ethiopian black Jews to Israel, I think in the 1980s. It's amazing how the prophecies of the Old Testament have been proved in our days, in the future. And there's some even further into the future with the second coming of Christ. So something that's important. But let's get back to the historical side of this. Where's this wonderful thing? It does work. Okay, so the context of Isaiah and King Ahaz is round about 725 BC. And this big red lot. See, the baddies are always red. I'm a Manchester City fan, right? So I didn't look for this, to be honest. I didn't look for it to be red. But the Syrian Empire was the really big northern threat to Israel and Palestine and Canaan and whatever. And they were the baddies. And about 120 odd years before, one of the emperors, I think it was Shalmaneser the second or the third, decided he was going to invade Canaan. And a king of Israel that we know in the Bible as being a real baddie, Ahab, the Arab, you know, he was not very good, his wife was worse. He actually, although the Bible doesn't mention it, because it's a really good thing that he did, he actually got together with the king of Syria and nine other little city-states to confront the Assyrians at a battle called Karka in 853. Now, the Assyrians, writing about this battle, said they won. They would. But they didn't, because for 120 years they didn't invade again. Right? So Ahab did this. The Bible talks for a chapter and a half about a little skirmish where he died. But this major battle doesn't mention at all. So sometimes the Bible's not interested in the same sort of history as history. But this was happening again. So the emperor Tiglath-Pileser, sometimes known as Pull in the Bible, was starting to move south and westwards. And people were getting concerned. So the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, along with a whole series of other groups, were concerned. And they were planning to develop a similar sort of coalition. But there was one problem. Behind their backs, as they faced the Assyrians, was Judah. And Judah wasn't for joining them to fight the Assyrians. So they decided to do a bit of power politics, and they invaded Judah. So it was a bit of a crisis. Not quite my crisis, right. And they invaded Judah. They had a battle against the Judean army, who were defeated. And we find Isaiah and Ahaz in Judah in about 725. And it's a very difficult experience. So Judah has just lost a fairly major battle for them. They've only got Jerusalem. They're under siege. The king Ahaz, well, you can find all about him in 2 Chronicles, right? 2 Chronicles 28 goes into great detail. And it does it far better than I could. So, you know, if you've got time, do go and read it. And it points out that this is an idolatrous king. And he was having a bad hairdo day. You ever had that?
No.
I'll not mention anything about my children. No, my 2 boys, God bless them with a space for an extra face. And their dad's still winning. But anyway, he was having a bad hairdo day. Bridget had one once in Costa Rica. She went to this woman to cut her hair, and she came back looking like a bit like a duck. It was all sort of sticking out. And we had this young couple of Colombians living with us. And so Bridget says to me, "What do you think?" Right? Now, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. Right? Now, this isn't a moment to go on the truth side. Right? Even I knew that by this stage in my married life. Right? The Latins go totally the opposite way. So I say, "Well, I liked you better as it was before." Right? And the other couple said, "Ooh, it's lovely, but it'll grow out." That was a Latin. Well, I think this is where on his bad hairdo day, he meets up with Isaiah the prophet. He's in a difficult situation. They've got a siege, and he's not looking to God. Isaiah is like his foreign secretary. And he's saying, "Look, stand still, trust God, and it'll be fine." And he said, "Look, God wants to give you a sign." And Ahaz says, "I don't want to put God to the test. because he'd already decided to do the wrong thing. He'd already sent an envoy of people over to Assyria to invite them and pay tribute to Assyria and to join their side. So here we are. And Isaiah says to him, you know what? I'll tell you what the sign is that God's going to give you. And says to him, a child is going to be born to a virgin, to a young woman that's recently married, and she's going to give birth to a child, and probably a woman in the court. See, what you're going to catch from this is that there are two Emmanuels at least, right? So this first Emmanuel is the small child of some woman in the court. And she's going to give birth, and she's going to call her son Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in the situation, she could have called him God help us, because they were in a mess, right? But she doesn't. She's got faith. She says, God with us. And let's call him Manny Jacobson. Little Manny Jacobson is going to be a sign. And Manny Jacobson is going to be living in the court, in the eyes of the king, as a sign to the king, that by the time he's about 3, 4, 5, when he's eating his curds and he can choose right from wrong. As a parent, I think they can do a lot more evil before there are 3, but that's another thing. But the Bible thinks around 4, and by that time, your enemies who are besieging you right now won't even exist. That's Manny Jacobson. It's not the Emmanuel of chapter 9. Because chapter 7 and chapter 9 are very close, we tend to put them together, as did Matthew. But actually, this is a prophecy, a sign for the king that's going to be given in the Old Testament, and it's going to come to fruition within 4 years. So Emmanuel, on the first level, is a sign to the king. Don't do this to me, thank you. So he's offered a sign. There's a principle in Scripture, which is what I call the Emmanuel principle. And it's found wherever in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, God with us is a promise. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah again. Isaiah 43, when you go through the waters, when you go through the fires, who's going to be with us? It's not Manny Jacobson who's going to be with us. No, it's God who's going to be with us. Emmanuel's going to be with us. There's a promise right through. All your favourite verses of the Bible, you'll find them all over the Bible. Talking, whenever it talks of a man or a woman of God, you find that God gives them the promise, I will be with you. You're not going to be alone. Gideon, you think you're a small guy, and the smallest tribe, and I'm going to be with you. And you and me make a majority. And that's always a good thing to remember. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, all of them receive the promise that I will be with you. And I think that's a tremendous promise, because Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, you know what? I will be with you to the end of the age. There's never a moment. And for believers, it's an even deeper thing than in the Old Testament. But we'll come to that. I will be with you. It's a principle. And when you're reading your Bible, you find it. You'll notice it. It's there. It's not something I'm inventing. It's a real thing. So Emmanuel, final horizon. There are going to be rumours of wars. there are going to be COVID outbreaks and worse. There are going to be terrible things happening just with climate change, and we say it's just climate change. But somewhere God is involved in that. And Revelations talks about these things. And often Christians don't like to read Revelation, the book of Revelations, even though there's a special blessing if you do, because it talks about scary things, things I don't understand. And it talks about things that, honestly, many of us as Christians will disagree about. But that's not the major point. They're not issues of salvation. But as my daughter phoned me up 2 weeks ago with this question, Dad, what is going on with Gaza and Israel? What is happening? Is this what the book of Revelation is talking about? And she was quite scared. Is this the end times? Is this, you know, and for me, I think about my life as a young person. I didn't think that it was going to be, if there was going to be a nuclear war. It was a matter of when there was going to be a nuclear war. And some of us can remember, I was a bit of a jack the lad at school, and I got detentions and canings and all sorts of things. And one of them was totally ridiculous. We had this nuclear alert. They were going to sound a bell at some point in the afternoon, and we were all to clamber under our desks and cower down under our desks. So the bell went out. The whole class, even the teacher, clambered under their desks, and I sat there with my arms folded. And the teacher got out and he said, "What do you think you're doing, Miller?" And I said, "If I'm going to be vaporized, I might as well do it comfortably." And he put me in detention for this. And I was the only sensible person in the room. If a nuclear bomb had gone off in the middle of Manchester, my school would have gone off with it. It was ridiculous. But though we laugh about it, it was serious at the time. It was a serious thing. I lived with that fear as a child. And I think that many people are living with a fear of what's going on in the world. What's going on with Ukraine? What's going on with these wars? What's happening? Everything seems to be out of control. And a lot of these things are happening around the Middle East. Now, when things happen in the Middle East, it's time to look up and smell the coffee, because God is at work. Now, I'm not a Zionist. I don't support the Israeli government. I'm pro-Israel and the idea of the nationhood of Israel and Israel being the people of God. I don't think they ever ceased to be the people of God. And I believe with Paul in Romans 9-11 that they will be united back in the vine. And I look forward to that. And I think it's possibly happening at the moment with things that are going on in our world today. But I'm not happy about the stance that's going on in Gaza, and I think we should pray about that. Pray against people like Netanyahu. I don't think the answer is what he's doing. And, you know, Jesus said, an eye for an eye is what you were taught, but I tell you something different. And I think we should live alongside that. But we live within a very unstable world that might well be causing some of you serious fear. Serious fear, serious concern. And I want to tell you today that we're right to be concerned, but God has promised to be with us. He's not going to take us away from it. I don't really want to get into secret raptures, but if somebody wants to talk to me afterwards, I don't really believe in it. But I think that we will go through the tribulation, because people of God always have done, and I think we will be saved, and it will be shortened because of the redeemed not losing their faith. But that's my personal position. I'd rather prepare people to go through the tough bits than think they're going to escape. And I'm quite prepared to talk to anybody about that, but it's not an important issue for me anyway. If anything, I'm pro-millennial. I I look at all the different answers to things, I think none of them satisfy me. So I just say, people ask me, I say, I'm pro-millennial. I'm not sure what that means. But I believe God is in control and he's sovereign. And he's sovereign in our lives, he's sovereign on a church level, he's sovereign on a personal level. So it's great that Jeff could come as a trustee and say, you know, that meeting was fabulous and it was so good. And yeah, it was. So God says, within all these things, I will be with you. When you go through the valley of the shadow, you're going to be with me. And 28:20 of Matthew says, to the end of the age. And John 1:11 says to us that those who receive him, he gives the right to become the children of God. And you're born again of the Spirit of Jesus, and you come into a new life, and it's not just Emmanuel with us, it's Emmanuel in us. And that's the difference. You know, in the Old Testament, the nearest was Gideon. It says that the Spirit of God indwelt his life like a hand going into a glove. But in the New Testament, we're offered something totally new. We're offered the Spirit of Jesus giving us new life and coming to dwell within us. I've got a whole lot of old, Bridget and I, old LPs. And we got given an old, pretty old player. So we started playing them. And I found one of my old LPs by a group called Joshua from the late 60s. And they were a group of three dropout American hippie-type kids who dropped out of university and got caught up in the Jesus movement. And they went to a place and they cut a disc. And then they left the music company with this disc and wandered off into the desert to pray and were never seen again. Right? And it was brilliant because at that time I used to complain and say, why does the devil have all the good music? You know, it's awful, this, because I like rock music, still do. And yet all the Christian music seems so bland. And, you know, I was a youth worker. And one of their songs is, and I'm going to finish soon. One of the songs was about, what if Jesus came to spend some time with you? If he suddenly came in person into your life, into your family, and came and spent time with you, how would it change things? Now, I'm not going into the theology of this because it's pretty dodgy theology, right? Pretty dodgy theology. On most of the record, it's pretty dodgy theology, to be honest. But Jesus already is in us if we believe us. But if he came to stay with us, how would we change? Would we introduce him to all our friends? Would our language subtly change? Oh, sittest thou over here? Or whatever. My mum was amazing. When she had people come and say we were posh, she'd be all very posh, and her accent would suddenly change and whatever. And my old man, who was a trade unionist, he'd just treat everybody the same, rich or poor or whatever. And I really liked that about my old man. But my mum, oh, sit down here and have a cup of tea, have another piece of cake and whatever. And, you know, if Jesus came into our lives, how would we change in that way, into our physical presence? And listening to it in the last couple of days, I was thinking, we shouldn't change, because Jesus is living in us with his Holy Spirit. And that's part of our security, because he's sovereign, he's in control. Well, let's have a look at a couple of takeaways from this. Don't be afraid. Remember Jesus when he came into the upper room? It's an upper room. And he suddenly appears, and the doors are all locked shut, and the disciples are there, and he comes and he says, don't be afraid. Well, if my granny had just died and she came back and said, "Don't be afraid, it's me," I'd have been jumping out the window. Never mind. Jesus, he was pretty scary. But he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And he always says this, "Shalom, my peace be with you." This principle of shalom means that God is sovereign. Not some days, every day, every moment, every second, he is in control. Might not look like it in your life. Things might seem to be out of control. He is in control. Trust him. Don't be an Ahaz. You don't need a bad hairdo day. You can trust God to do what he needs to do. But if you've never received Jesus in your life, then I think you should be afraid. If you've never received Jesus in your life, all these things that are about to happen or happening or whatever. And we were praying at the start, and one of the things that came to me is, I've no idea how I would get through life if I was a non-Christian without Jesus in my life. I've no clue. I don't know how non-Christians cope. No, I know they do cope. I know they have coping mechanisms, but it's just beyond me, really, because Jesus is so important in my life. It's just something that's beyond. But if you haven't got Jesus in your life, then you need to step out towards him. You need to receive what he's saying, his offer of eternal life. You need to respond. And not just say, well, maybe in 2025, possibly. It's a question of here and it's a question of now. It's a key question. So why go through life alone when you can go through life with Emmanuel? And God will be with you and he'll bless you and he'll keep you. And at the final moment, the issue is that we'll be in a new kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth, and God will be in the middle of us all, and he will be our God, and God will be with us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that the words of the prophecy in Isaiah 9 that you're going to be a wonderful counselor and almighty God and all these things are just incredible things to say. We know that can't be just any person, can't even be the son of any king. He can only refer to you because you are the almighty God, the everlasting Father. And we realize, Lord, that this prophecy wasn't even for the New Testament and your birth. It was for your coming again in glory and in power. And we thank you, Lord, that this prophecy that is being fulfilled, and this prophecy that will be fulfilled because you will come again and you will end this age. So we come to you this morning. We thank you, we bless you, and we ask, Lord, that you'd keep us faithful. In Jesus' name.